Okay, we're in the epistle of 1 Peter, and we're going to continue in the first chapter from where we left off last week. So we'll start reading in verse 10, work our way to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, that we can be here this afternoon. Thank you, dear Lord, for the hymns that we could sing, dear God, to encourage our souls. And Lord, hopefully unite us together in our thoughts. Dear God, we pray and ask, Lord, that you'd help us now to settle and, Lord, concentrate on you and what you would like to speak to us about, dear Lord. And Father, we pray and ask, Lord, for your help for myself, Lord, for clarity of mind, clarity of tongue, and Lord, that you might help me in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right, so last week, for those who weren't here, we looked at some of the facts about 1 Peter, or about Peter himself, and who he was writing unto. We saw the truth that Peter expressed in a few verses there, that our glorification is certain, and that we can rejoice in this truth, even in the midst of trials. And so that sums up basically last week's message. Peter then continues in verse 10 there, and he says, of which salvation? Okay, this is the salvation we spoke about last week, talking about our complete glorification, okay, not just being justified, but the end, okay, reaching heaven and having glorified bodies. Full salvation. And Peter is talking about the same thing as we continue here, that complete salvation of the believer. And we see in that first, in verse 10 there, the first verse that we read, that this is something that even the prophets did inquire about and search diligently about. They searched into it. Okay, this salvation is so glorious that they wanted to know more. They wanted to know more about the sufferings of Christ. They wanted to know more about the glory that should follow. They wanted to know when was this going to happen and what manner. And we see that they wanted to know, they wanted to know more about how God would be manifest in the flesh, more about the love that God had for mankind, the love that he would save sinners that didn't deserve saving, people, sinners that deserved to be cast into the lake of fire. And they wanted to know more about this glorious salvation that God offered to mankind. They wanted to know more about why he would give them glorified bodies like Christ's glorified body, glorious body, and why he would make them heirs with his Son. I'm sure they wanted to know about why God would take somebody who worshipped idols, or somebody who was a murderer, or somebody who blasphemed the name of God, why he would save them and glorify them. And this truth is just so glorious, they wanted to know more about it. This salvation, it's so amazing that God would come and save a sinner and then give him all this, all of this. And if that doesn't seem much to you, then maybe you need to look at the sin in your life and see how horrible it is in the sight of God. If that doesn't, if you don't think all of what God is going to do is glorious and what he has done, if you're saved already and the miracle that's taken place, you need to look at the sin in your life more. These prophets of old, they wanted to know more. They wanted to search what it was about. And not only them, but we find at the end of verse 12 that the angels desired to look into this gospel that had been preached to them. And when you think of this gospel, it's like a beautiful gem. And when you look at it from one angle, you see one aspect of the gem, and it might shine forth one part of the light, or like a rainbow. Okay, and when you're standing with your eyes like this, you might see some of the colors, and then you move a little bit and you get the whole picture. Okay, but you see some of the beauty, and then you turn it, or you turn yourself, and you see some more of that beauty. Sometimes it's more of the beauty of the same truth you might already know about the love of God. But you look at it through different scriptures and you see more of that truth. Or sometimes you see a different truth that just adds to the beauty of this salvation. So what impact does this have? Even if you know just a little bit about the gospel, okay, what impact should that have on our lives? And I think through this passage I see at least two areas in our text, okay? And the first is that it should change us. The gospel should change us. And then let's go point A in that one, and it should change us inwardly, okay? It should change our hearts. It should change us into born-again believers. Peter here is writing to people that have been changed by this good news. People that in verse 2 he calls elect. In verse 3 he says that they have been begotten again unto a lively hope, okay, a living hope. People that he says in verse 18, redeemed. people in verse 22 that have been purified their souls, and verse 23 being born again. And so these are people that are changed. Peter's writing to people that are changed. The gospel changes lives. It changes lives. The gospel, Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is the power of God unto the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God unto salvation that changes anyone who believes. It changes them into a new creature in Christ, he says in 2 Corinthians 5. This gospel takes a man that's dead in trespasses and sins and makes him alive with Christ. That's a glorious truth. That's amazing. It changes people from being lovers of self to lovers of God. And that change comes, that's an inward change, a change that happens in the heart. It's a miracle that takes place. Christ died for your sins. He bare our sins in his own body. We read that in Peter, if you're still there in Peter. Turn over to chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins, in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto unrighteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Christ died for your sins, and he bared our sins in his body, that whosoever might believe on him should never perish but have everlasting life. He died that we might live. So it changes us inwardly. That's a miracle that takes place. It should change us. When somebody hears the gospel, it changes them. And I think, you know, if they're rejecting the gospel, they're not left the same. Often their hearts grow harder to the word of God, don't they? They move away from God even more. Unless God continues to draw and draw and really work on them, they move away from the gospel. They harden their hearts to these truths. So it should change us inwardly, and then it should change us outwardly. And we see that here in this verse, in verses 13 through to 17. After we've been born again, it changes us outwardly. And those outward changes come from a changed heart, okay? We should let the glorious gospel change us even more. And that is through submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When God says, get rid of that, get rid of it. When God says, do this, okay? Submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Allowing God to take that scrap metal in your life and just ripping it out and putting something precious in there. Alright, so in verse 13 through to 17, we see some of these things, what the gospel should change in the believer. And if you want to think back to last week's message, you could say this is how we should prepare for that future glorification that's coming. Okay, we're going to be glorified. The believer will be glorified. Here's how you prepare. Because we know that we will one day be glorified, do these things. Verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. Okay, we should strengthen our minds. We should be meditating upon the Word of God day and night. We should be renewing our minds by the Word of God. strengthening our minds, girding up our loins, the loins of our mind, In verse 14, we see, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Okay, so we should be fashioning ourselves according to that glorification that will come. Not like the old man, not like that old lifestyle that we had before salvation, but fashioning ourselves according to that glorification that will come. Fashioning ourselves according to God's ways. Verse 15, he says, and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The word conversation doesn't mean our speech. It means our whole lifestyle. Okay, so be holy in every area of our lives. Okay? Every area of our lives. Because he that hath called us is holy. God is holy. Our task is to be holy in every area of our life. All our things. In verse 17, we see that if we call upon the Father, okay, he's no respecter of persons. He's going to judge rightly. He's going to judge correctly. So pass your time, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, okay? We should pass the time of our sojourning here in fear, knowing God will judge our work. Okay, just those four things there in those few verses, without going to any other passage, that's a pretty good framework for the Christian life, okay? If you want to live a good Christian life, there's four things that you can practically do, okay? Strengthen your mind by the Word of God. Live meditating on the Word of God, renewing your minds. Fashioning yourself according to that which is going to come, that glorification. Be holy in all areas of life and pass your time in fear, okay? We can also see in verse 22, another one, he says, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Love one another. Things, the gospel changes. The gospel changes lives. It changes us inwardly, changes us outwardly. It changes lives. And then there's another area that this gospel should change us, okay? Knowing something, even if it's just a small bit of the gospel, it should, this area of our life should be challenged and changed. And I think that is the preaching of the gospel, that we should be preaching the gospel. He says in verse, was it not that this gospel was preached unto you, okay? If you're saved here now, it's because the gospel was preached unto you. It was preached unto me. You heard the gospel and you trusted Christ as your Savior. Okay, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're redeemed. You're born again. You're begotten unto a lively hope, that is a living hope, and because of this glorious gospel, and because of that truth that you're saved, you should preach the gospel to others. In verse 12 and 25, Peter says to these that he's writing, he says that this gospel has been preached to you. Okay, verse 12, about midway through, which says, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. In verse 25, he says at the end, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. It was preached unto them. This gospel that Christ died for their sins, according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he rose the third day, according to the scriptures. Notice how Peter words it. He says in verse 18 that you weren't redeemed. This is the good news, that Christ has redeemed you. And in verse 19, he says, by his precious blood, okay, by the precious blood of Christ, payment was made. This is how he redeemed you. In verse 20, we see that he was manifest in this last time. Okay, before the world began, God had planned that Christ would have a body and that he would go to the cross and make payment for our sins. He would give his life for us. In verse 21, we see that he was raised from the dead. Okay? Raised from the dead and given glory. We read in other passages that this glory that he was given is that he former glory that he had with the Father before the world began. Before the world even began. It was all planned out. Peter puts it differently. Well, not differently, but he just words it differently. When we're sharing the gospel with somebody, we don't have to say 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3, 1-5. Okay? It doesn't have to be Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures and that he was buried and that he rose the third day according to the scriptures. Peter doesn't say that here. Okay? You can say that. This is the gospel which we are living by. This is the gospel that changed you if you've trusted in Christ. The gospel changes lives. Men and women are changed. Changed from the child of the devil to a child of God. Changed from their own way to the Lord's way. But the gospel doesn't stop there, does it? It changes us. Continues changing us until we're glorified. But it started when the gospel was preached. It started when the gospel was preached. Romans 10, 13 and 14. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The gospel was preached unto you. It was preached unto these people. Preached unto me. Because of somebody who was a preacher. Whether that was your parents, whether they said it how Peter says it, or they say it's how someone else said it. But in this chapter alone, Peter gives the gospel some basic truths of the gospel twice. Okay? In verse 2 and 3, in verse 2 he says, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, okay, so he's talking about payment there and blood and a sacrifice made. In verse 3, he talks about resurrection from the dead, okay? If you're going to talk about resurrection from the dead, then, you know, there's obviously death and there's probably burial in that. So there's a simple statements about the gospel there. Then in verses 18 to 21, we just looked at, he mentions redeemed by the blood of Christ who was raised from the dead. And actually, let's go to Acts, because we have some of Peter's sermons, or parts of them, and we'll have a look at some of what Peter says. So go to Acts chapter 2, and Peter gives the gospel regularly and in different ways. So chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 22, and we'll just pick parts throughout these passages, but 22 through to 24, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Jump down to 30. In the same sermon, he says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And then verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this, that same Jesus, whom ye have both Lord and Christ. Okay, he's pointing out that Christ is the Savior there. Jump over to chapter 3, verse 14. He says, but ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And then 26, unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. So Peter, just in his sermons, he's saying about the death of Jesus, or the resurrection of Jesus, that Christ is alive. Chapter 4 and verse 10, he continues at another time, and he says, be it known unto all you, that, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you. And he continues and tells them. All right. And then in Acts chapter 10, at a later point, again, Peter shares the gospel with Cornelius. Jump right down through to verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Peter shared the gospel. Peter preached the gospel. And that's a challenge to me, just studying this, that I need to preach the gospel more. I need to share the gospel more. It's the power of God under salvation. The gospel was preached unto you, and it was preached unto me. Faithful men and women sharing the gospel, sharing the word of God, that we might trust God and be saved, that we might believe his word and be changed. Are you changed? Have you been saved? Is the gospel changing you? So we should preach the gospel. And then also we see through this what not to preach. I think that's, we can take the opposites here, and we can see that through this passage we see what the good news is, or what is not good news, I should say. What is not good news, okay? Verse 18, we see that, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Okay, so now I know this truth, I'm not redeemed with silver and gold, any religious group or wicked thought that someone has in their head saying that they can buy their way to heaven or I can buy my way out of hell, I can say no. That's not true. It's not possible. We're not redeemed with such things. No one can be redeemed with such things. It's only by the merits of Christ. It's only by his precious blood. Notice also in verse 18 there, it speaks of the vain conversations received by traditions from our fathers. The lifestyle that the traditions of the father, our forefathers, our people of old did, okay? Now, I think we can go further than just say that that was talking about the silver and gold, and can add to the, or say that that is also the traditions that some churches hold, okay, or so-called churches, okay? Okay, truths or things that they teach that have become traditions. Traditions like baptism gets you to heaven. Or teachings like you have to speak in tongues or you're not saved. Okay? Teachings that are handed down. Things like going, having a direct line back to the early church. You have to be baptized into a church that has to go back to that. Or taking communion. Okay? These are lies that are being taught by churches, so-called churches, that you have to, salvation can only be by these things, baptism or communion or these things, okay? It's not true. We see that. Truths like keeping the Sabbath, okay? The list could go on. Peter says nothing but the blood of Christ, okay? You're not redeemed by any of these such things but with the precious blood of Christ. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And then there's other truths like that Christ actually died in verse 21. Okay, there's religious groups out there that don't believe he died, and all sorts of weird things, okay? But the Bible is clear. Christ died for our sins. He was dead, he was buried, and he rose the third day. God's word will never fail. We see that also in this passage. Verse 25. The word of God, of the Lord, endureth forever. It lasts, and we heard a bit about that this morning. It's preserved. But it's not going to change or lack what it contains. It contains the good news of salvation. That message is not going to change. The good news that salvation is offered by God for sinners that will humble themselves and believe. And that's good news. This is the good news that we have and that we ought to share with others. Okay? This glorious gospel is something that we need to be sharing. And I understand a lot of people are shy. Okay? I used to be terrified at talking to people. And, you know, to talk to anyone about anything, even things I liked, was difficult. God is good, and if you're one of those people that are shy, I want to challenge you to tell the gospel and share the gospel with somebody that's already saved, okay? Share it with somebody in your family, okay? Is there a believer in this room that doesn't like to hear the gospel? I love to hear the gospel. Tell me the gospel. I love it, okay? Share the gospel. Share it with somebody in your family that has already trusted Christ first, maybe. That'll help you then to be able to share it with someone else. And maybe I can challenge us each and myself this week that we should try and share the gospel with one person this week. In the supermarket, maybe not the cashier because we might all go to the same checkout person, all right? Just someone in the shop, maybe, in the aisle. Stop. Spend 5 minutes talking to them, okay? Maybe when we're out for a coffee, sit down with someone that's sitting by themselves. I don't know, maybe they're need somebody to talk to, okay? This gospel was preached unto you. Let's share it with others. It's glorious. It's glorious. It saves sinners. It saved me. That's a miracle. It saved you if you're saved. That's a miracle. Let's share this with others, that they might be changed inwardly and outwardly and receive the glorification that's coming.